In this final message, I want to speak to you from Psalm 67. Psalm 67, Dr. Medeiros read it earlier. I'll read it again to refresh you. I want to speak to you about Christ's riches for all nations. We've seen Christ's reception of all nations from his Father, Christ's reign over all nations. Now Christ's riches for all nations. Psalm 67, hear now the word of God. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yet again, we come before you. And we ask that you would meet us through your word. That you would send your Holy Spirit to be moving freely amongst us in power, that we would, Lord, be gripped by the beauty of your word, the powerful promises we've been learning. And Lord, now as we contemplate how you've blessed us, we have been blessed immensely. And Lord, we ask that you would help us see that the blessings you've given us are that the ends of the earth may fear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Missiologists tell us that presently, just slightly under 17,000 people groups exist in our world. Slightly over 7,000, slightly, are unreached people groups still needing to be touched. Desiring God Ministries by John Piper, his ministry there, did an interesting study about a year ago trying to ascertain the future direction of Desiring God's energy in global internet ministry. And they went and did a survey about how many people in our world right now, of 7 billion people, how many on a regular basis access the internet, either through a mobile device or a desktop. And the conclusion was roughly 2.26 billion people right now are regular internet users out of 7 billion. Now, just to give you a perspective here, in North America, there's a total of 273 million regular internet users. Now, compare that to Latin America, 235 million, 40% penetration into the potential total. In America, North America, 79% have been penetrated with internet usage. But only 40, and about roughly the same amount of users in Latin America, but about 40%. Great potential still there. In Europe, 60% of Europeans are regular with internet usage. In Asia, 25% penetration, over a billion internet users. I was asked to be a part of this of a thing called BibleStudyTools.com. A couple years ago at a conference, they interviewed me and a bunch of other guys, 25 pastors, and as part of a global effort to have an online kind of a Q&A of key questions for the internet, for global mobile phone users. And, you know, I just talking to the guy that asked me, I said, well, you really think that many people are going to be listening? He said, are you kidding me? He said, right now, he said, and I've seen this in how the Q&A, and they have lots of well-known men on that, on this program, is they're trying to have an internet study Bible, but audio. So if you don't have access to the written Bible, you can ask, type in a question, and just about every question has been attempted. They're still, interviewing more men. to be a part of this program. And anyway, he said, he said, every day, millions of downloads. People were asking key Bible questions, going and getting answers, getting an audio answer, and they're downloading the answer and studying them over and over and over, and downloading more and more and telling their friends. He said, with only 25% of Asia right now touched, it's an amazing future of where technology and internet impact is going to take us in disseminating the gospel. It's an amazing day you guys live in. You can see my hair is getting real gray. My generation is slowing down, okay? You guys are coming up. I mean, what an amazing era in the advance of the gospel, electronically, technologically, internet. It's amazing. And so because of these statistics, Desiring God completely shifted away from publishing physical books and going another route. Now, again, thinking through Uganda, Bob Penny was sharing about Uganda Africa Bible College. Just to give you an idea, compared to America, the median age of a person in America is 36.9 years old. But in Uganda, 15 years old is the average age. In Zambia, where Thomas Wynn was recently, 16 years old is the average age of a Zambian. In Somalia, 17.8 years old is the average age. And these kids are all getting mobile phones. I just saw something the other day about the new iPhone. The Apple is making a special cheap version for China. You know, just it's amazing just to be able to do all the things, get email, you know, take pictures, download things, text, all that on a specially China-designed iPhone. Thank you, Steve Jobs, for being God's tool to propagate the gospel. See, God uses all these things for His glory. It's an amazing day. A statistic recently in a well-known magazine said this: presently, there are 57 million Bible app installs on average per year. 57 million on average. There's 613 Bible versions now available for downloading in 376 different languages. The Bible is advancing. John MacArthur recently was preaching at a pastor's conference in the Dominican Republic, and this was shocking to me. MacArthur was speaking to a packed house of 7,500 attendees at this conference in Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic, and they had 1,000 people outside standing, I guess, on a speaker outside. They couldn't get in. And through electronic media, they said that there were 28,000 other computers registered from the internet online attending the conference through the internet. 28,000 other computers from guess how many countries? 62 countries. 62 countries, 28,000 registered attendees through the internet going into the Dominican Republic while MacArthur's speaking there to 8,500 people. I mean, this is just scratching the surface of where things are going. And I didn't need these statistics to make me optimistic. I have the scriptures, but you live in an amazing era. This is an amazing time to be entering the ministry. You know, whether you remain in the States here or you go abroad, there's so much to be involved with in trying to propagate the gospel to the nations. We have been blessed. We have been blessed. Why have we been blessed? That the ends of the earth may fear Him. Now, some people say, well, yeah, but that's talking about, you know, Israel was a blessed nation, yes, and they were meant to be a blessing to other nations. That's true, but that's in precept. But in principle, we are called to see the riches of Christ, that is the gospel, you see, His glorious inheritance, says Ephesians, His immeasurable riches, of His kindness toward we who believe, His grace was given for us, the unsearchable riches, to preach the gospel. It was given to us to give out the gospel to the nations. You see, it says, according to the riches of his glory, Ephesians 3:16, he has granted us to be strengthened in our inner man. Listen, the gospel, the riches of Christ, the immeasurable riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, we have been given the privilege to preach to all nations. Listen, you might be a small church, a pastor of a small church in southern Mississippi, and God may have only 40, 50 people in the church. But should you sit there and go, well, we're just kind of in a dead old town? No. You're out there building relationships, meeting people where they are, becoming a Greek to a Greek, a Jew to a Jew, a Mississippian to a Mississippian. How do you think I do that? I'm from Los Angeles. I'm trying to hang out with people. I was in town the other day, and I was looking at a jewelry store, and a girl goes to me. She goes, "You ain't from around here, are you?" And I said, "I've been here 19 years. She goes, "Nah, but you ain't from around here." And I said, "I'm from California." She goes, "Why in the world would you leave California to come to Mississippi?" I said, "Because I'm speaking the gospel." I said, "You know Jesus Christ?" "Oh, of course, I'm a church member. I go to church." I said, "Well, what church do you go to?" She couldn't tell me her pastor's name. It's a mission field. And I told my church, I said, "Listen, thank you for being a part of calling me to be a missionary to Mississippi." Mississippi needs missionary pastors. But what can that little church do in that small town in Mississippi? They can not only build relationships and go long-term to reach people with the gospel, but also they can get engaged to these things I'm mentioning right here. To get involved, to propagate. You might not have a big budget, but you can give sacrificially your widow's mite to be a part of the big game plan as each church plays its part in the Great Commission. You shouldn't say, "Well, we're just too little to make an impact. David Platt's church is big. Legan Duncan's church is big. Well, what can we do?" You can do a ton. You can pray, most importantly. You can go, you see. You can give of your time and service to this great mission God's called us to. Why has God so blessed us? That the ends of the earth may fear him. Why are we concerned that the ends of the earth may fear him? Because Jesus received the nations from his Father. Because Jesus presently reigns over the nations. And he is putting his enemies under his feet. And because you can either be a part of the great program that God will give you the privilege to be a part of, or you can back off and vegetate. Or you can be offering Christ's riches. The riches of Christ to the ends of the earth, as the Apostle Paul had called us to do. Now I see three things that could help us in this text. God-centered anticipation, praise-filled magnification, and then finally, experience-oriented expectation. Expectation. Someone said to me, he said, "Well, you know, Don't you think your kids? You have seven kids. How did you evangelize your kids?" I said, "Well, I give them the gospel and family worship regularly. We spend time together as we stand up, as we sit down, and all that." And they said, "Well, you know, what if they're not the elect?" And I said that's a wrong perspective to think. I said, "Why would God, who's chosen me before the foundation of the world, why would God give me children to nurture in his admonition of the Lord and to not win them to Christ?" And I said, "We don't presume our kids will be Christians, but we expect them to be." See? See, what you want to do here is, we don't presume in our moralistic, in our Christianity, in our thinking, "Well, we're just going to try to disseminate some Bible knowledge here and whatever, God's predestined everything." No. Yes, he has predestined everything, but that's his business, all the details. Our job is this, is to expect great things from God, like William Carey said, and what? Attempt great things for God, right? So don't just sit back. Expect God to bless. Because the Bible wants us to have that attitude of expectation for His kingdom. God has been so gracious to us. Therefore, we should have a God-centered anticipation. Notice here, may God be gracious to us and bless us and cause or make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Why has God blessed us? That the nations may be saved. The salvation may go to the ends of the earth. This is kind of a play on words from the Aaronic blessing. In Numbers chapter 6, I know some of you probably could quote it verbatim. I always get a couple words wrong, so I'm not going to quote it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the Aaronic blessing. This is very similar language here. God, but God, Ephesians 2:4. God's the big difference, see? May God, the great fountainhead of blessing, may God be gracious to us and bless us. It's the Aaronic blessing in similar language. Be merciful and bless us, O God. It's really what He's saying. You can do this, Lord. Only You can truly bless us and encourage us and cause us to see Your face shine upon us. Your smile, Your favor, Your blessing. So we should have a God-centered anticipation. Should you anticipate the blessing of God in your ministry? Yes. I don't have the quote exact right now, so I won't quote it, but I'll refer to it. Spurgeon, says, well, many ministers don't see much fruit from their ministry because they don't expect it. If you labor expecting and anticipating and praying and fasting, maybe, as God may move you, and you're laboring and serving, I believe you're going to see blessing. And God's going to form you for whatever numbers you may not get. He's going to form you and mold you through prayer and through growth and all the things that God does to humble ministers. I've come to the point now after pastoring 25 years, 20 in the same church, that I just know when trials come in our church and difficulty, I just say, Lord, thank You for reminding me that you are going to mold me some more. See? Because I know a lot of these trials come to humble me, so I will not trust in myself, but in God who raises the dead. See, I mean, He's constantly teaching me that it's not any ministry. I know that intellectually, but sometimes I function and I forget. It's all God. It's God through the power of His word. God grabs hearts. God raises the dead. God works in people's lives. God sanctifies His people. God's at work. He doesn't need me, but it's my privilege to be a part of the process. He takes feeble, weak servants to bring about His purposes for His glory. He uses means. And we should anticipate His blessing. Why? That Thy way may be known upon the earth. That's what God does. He uses us to show His way to lost people. There's a straight and narrow way. Of course, Matthew 7:13 and 14. There's a way that seems right to a man. Those who reject this straight and narrow way, which leads to death. But God's true way. His true way is the way that leads others to life through us. I mean, think of when we preach a large God, when we preach a Bible-sized God, guess what happens? The world hears about it. I've been amazed in my small town. There are people sometimes that visit our church that other pastors recommend. I remember recently someone said they came to our church because they went looking for expository preaching and they went to a church and the church said, well, if you want that, go to that church. We don't do that here. And remember Rahab the harlot? And Joshua 2:10? And God's goodness to His people and His blessing upon His word leads to His recognition amongst the heathen. I'm about to start a businessman's luncheon next week in downtown, preaching to businessmen. And a lot of that was driven by an unsaved man who keeps bugging me to start this. Okay. Talk to my elders. I mean, a heathen. But yet, we've had some good conversations. He did attend a businessman's lunch that I did about 10 years ago. I mean, I'm writing articles in the paper every week. We have a school in our area. This is the only private school option in our county. We're doing this. We have evangelism teams going out. And we're seeing a little bit of fruit here and there. But we're trying to turn the soil over, see? And we're asking God to bless. But see, what happens is whether God gives us great numerical growth, he's given us a healthy church. I'd rather have a healthy church of dominated by people that love God and they're prayer warriors. I mean, I got a bunch of people texting me yesterday and today how much they're praying for these messages and for you men. You see? Just average church members in the church. Loving God, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Listen, if I told my church on Sunday, if I died this week, I know one thing, that if I died this week, I will be replaced by whoever they call that would be, I believe he would be a man faithful to the word. So my job's done. You see? My job is done. Not to perpetuate anything about me and my ministry. If there's a realm in our church, and that's what our church is like, that our leadership and our people will only stand for biblical preaching, well, then my job is done. Every day after that's lanyap. If you know what that is. Maybe. Do you know that? Okay. So notice here, it says that thy way may be known on the earth. Rahab had heard of what God did by powerfully working in Egypt, and they had discussed it there in that town in the conquest, and they were there in Jericho, and they were amazed about this powerful, awesome God, and so they were glad to help. The salvation among all peoples, your saving power among all peoples. God's working. God wants us to make his name known. One of the best books on missions that you can read, I think, hopefully Dr. Medeiros somewhat agrees, and that is A Vision for Missions by Tom Wells, right? How many of you have ever read that book, A Vision for Missions? Anybody? Wow, it's in the bookstore. You need to go read it, because that was so freeing when I read that book years ago, because, again, he said, our job is to make him known, see? To proclaim a clear Christ. Not just get people to get a decision, but try to be very clear who Jesus is, his person and work, and help people understand who they're trusting in, make him known very clearly in the gospel, that he may be praised. Secondly, verses 3 to 5, praise-filled magnification. God rules and guides all nations, moving us to praise him for his judicial equity. It says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. This is missions. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations, John Piper's book, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you are a judge of the peoples with equity, and you are guiding the nations upon earth. You see, all these nations are being guided by God to bring about God's purposes for good or ill. He has ordained all things, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Nothing escapes God's full ordination. He's ordained whatsoever comes to pass. Ephesians 1:11. So even in that, God is working in nations, in leaders. He's changing the hearts. Proverbs 21:1 of kings and leaders and moving people. I don't know what to think about this Syrian situation. I can tell you right now, I don't believe it's the end times. But isn't it interesting how, you know, Vladimir Putin, however, whatever motives he has, I'm just glad they're getting the chemical weapons out of the area. God's moving people in the places of his plan moving people's hearts, kings' hearts, changing them like the stream of a water changes its course. He's judging people. He's judging his church. He's walking amongst the candlesticks. He's a God of pristine justice. We can be sure of that. He's the ruler of the nations. But again, back to the thought here. The future is glorious because God is moving forward, producing God-centered anticipation and praise-filled magnification. He's producing a worshiping people throughout history. We are so blessed to have access to the Bible. Do you ever just get up and say, wow, what a blessing I have the Bible? Let me share something that God just kind of showed me. Maybe you've thought about this 100 times, but this has just become amazing to me. The more I contemplate that really people didn't have their own copy of the Bible, believers, in the way we have it today until about the 15th century. Do you realize that? 15th century. The church had no Bible, and yet the exhortations that we preach week in, week out, were preached to people and letters written to people who had no Bible. And God didn't withhold any force and authority in the moral commands. And yet, here we are, Bible apps on our phones, all kind of books in English, Bibles of whatever we want, of whatever size and quality we want, and yet they say Bible study has never been more at a low ebb. I read a statistic put out by the Southern Baptist Convention a couple years ago. They said the average Southern Baptist, which is pretty indicative of most evangelicalism, reads their Bible 11 minutes a week and prays privately 5 minutes a week. On average, it was a spiritual formation study done by Lifeway Bookstores. They published a book on it called Spiritual Formation. I can't remember who the editor is, but and then that's pretty much indicative of mainline evangelicalism. You know, people are not reading their Bibles. They're not accessing all these great tools. They're not meditating upon the Word of God. We are so blessed. God is to be known. He's to be praised. He's to be enjoyed in our private walks. I believe true preaching. Some people think that, you know, you got to take all these speech classes about preaching. That surely helps to work on your speech and enunciating words and all that. But I've found that preaching best comes forth from a heart that spends time with God. Praising God, knowing Him deeper, praising Him, enjoying God. The deeper my relationship is with God, the more I've got to say to people who don't know Christ. The clearer I'll be in speaking to them, the more I'm spending time with God privately, fighting for joy, as Piper said. I think he's right. Because I find every day I have a fist fight with hell to just get to my Bible. I can get to my office and get to my sermon preparation, but to get to my Bible and meditate and pray and fast and seek God's face as God would lead, it's like a fist fight. You see? It's a war with hell. Maybe you haven't experienced that, but all I can tell you is this. If you think getting an MDiv, getting a sound pastorate to go in there, and you think just going to your office and sipping coffee and reading the Puritans is really, that's really what the ministry is about, you're in for a shock. Because you'll dry up quick if you're not turning over your heart in the Scriptures. If you're not seeking God first in His kingdom, if you're not fighting for this, because the devil can't take away your salvation, but he can take away your joy. He can assault your mind. And don't forget, he can't do any of that unless God allows him. So God is chastising His people, maturing His people, driving us to seek Him, to be a praise-filled people, praising Him for the way He guides the nations. He's moving and leavening the world and changing hearts and moving lives more and more toward His uprightness. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's going to judge the peoples with uprightness. Jesus is a potentate. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus' acts will bring about, notice, the happiness. His judicial acts always improve and bring about what's best for God's people. There's a situation I can't get into detail that I've been a part of in a ministry I'm involved with. It's very, very challenging and very disappointing. This person I've known for years, I'm very disappointed how this person's handled this. But again, a reminder, you know, but for the grace of God, I would have done the same thing. God's mercy. But, you know, I know in God exposing this, it's going to make our ministry, this particular ministry, so much more effective. God's judicially exposing, dealing with things, and then clarifying and directing and guiding his people, his church, his ministries for his glory. He's sovereign. He's working these things out for his glory. And let me tell you right now, the world knows this about God. They know that he is in absolute control. And you may not realize that, but it says in Psalm 98, verse 3, listen to this. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. What? All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Yes. In their conscience, in their hearts, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They need to be given the truth. What is the truth? The word of God, John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth, for thy word of truth. They need to hear the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Preach to them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. In John 18, Jesus was dealing with Pontius Pilate. Notice here, it says, so Pilate entered his headquarters, 33, John 18, again, and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus said, you say that I am a king? For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Then notice what Pilate says. What is truth? See, that's what you're facing today. As you go forward preaching and sharing the gospel, building relationships in the spheres of influence where God's placed you, people are going, what is truth? Well, give them the truth. Understand how worldviews work in our culture. Bring illustrations to people in our postmodern age to help them see that their lives are a contradiction. They're borrowing from the Christian worldview to make sense of their lives. I've had people look at me and tell me, life has absolutely no meaning, but I'll tell you right now, murder's wrong. What? Murder's wrong. Where'd you get that moral law? Well, everybody knows it's wrong. People just figure that out. You know, you shouldn't be killing people all the time. I say, why not? We're all animals. Survival of the fittest, why not? Well, why are you borrowing from my worldview to make sense of your life? You know why? Because his law is written on your heart. That's why you're doing it. And you think somehow that you're noble. And it's like our president right now. What's he doing? Well, he's all concerned about 400 children who've been gassed, when a lot more than that every day are being aborted. Where's the rationality here? I'm very sad what happened in Syria. It needs to be stopped. But there are big issues here that we need to not ignore. God wants us to know then, the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Finally, verses 6 and 7, experience-oriented expectation. Experience-oriented expectation. God has been, again, so good to you. Think of it, physically, everybody's in pretty good health here. Intellectually, you're in a master's program. financially, some capability you have to even be here. Someone's provided for you, blessed you, in some way to be here. What a privilege. What a privilege to be in an environment engaging in this fallen world about these topics and these concerns. What a privilege to be in this realm, in this school, interacting with these professors. What an opportunity you have to thank him in prayer each day, intercession, giving, being willing to go. You know, there's an interesting website. You might want to write this down. And it's very humbling. I won't give any more information beyond this. It's called globalrichlist.com. A friend of mine, Michael Haken, shared that with me one time as we were working on a book together about wealth and so on. And it's very humbling because, and even Piper said this, if you look at the average person in America, and I would say this, the average seminary student in this room, when you look at us compared to the rest of the world, we're filthy rich. Financially. It's an amazing comparison. Just go there, plug in all your numbers. You're going to see amazing. And why has God so blessed RTS that the ends of the earth may fear him? Why has he so blessed you that the ends of the earth may fear him? That you might praise him, make him known, enjoy him, that the world may fear him. It says here, the earth has yielded, verse 6, its increase. Remember, this was an agrarian culture when he wrote this. Visible crops, you could see the benefit of a visible crop, a bumper crop about ready to get harvested. They could see it. The Lord has yielded our increase. God, our God, shall bless us physically and materially. Bless us as well. Privilege the Bible in our own language. Access to study tools. The Holy Spirit living inside of us. At work, sanctifying us. Renewing our mind daily. Being transformed by the renewing of our mind. To live in this realm, in this era, in this day and age. Why? God shall bless us and let all the ends of the earth fear him. Everything from the recognition that Christ has received the nations from his Father, from the fact and knowledge of the fact that Christ is ruling the nations, and now we have been entrusted with his riches for all nations, knowing that. We should have an experience-oriented expectation that God is going to bless powerfully through each one of us as we submit to his authority and glorify him. Well, go home today and look at yourself in the mirror and say, God, I have been blessed. Why? That the ends of the earth may bow their knee to you in glad adoration. That's the end of your calling. True worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. If you have an opportunity, I don't know where you're at, where your timing would be, but December 27th through 30th in Louisville, Kentucky, Dr. Medeiros is a part of this movement called CROSS. It's kind of a reformed answer to Urbana for the glory of global glory of Jesus Christ. I would challenge you, as Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. I would say to myself, am I planning to go and willing to stay, or am I willing to go but planning to stay? I don't know what God's going to call your individual life to. But I would say opportunities practically like this to consider what God might be saying to you about world missions. You ought to go and pray and ask God to provide a way as you seek to become more informed. Calvin said this in closing. He said, every benefit which God has bestowed upon his ancient people was, as it were, a light held and before the eyes of the world. Why? He said, to attract the attention of all nations to Jesus Christ.